Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, book of Genesis, then Exodus chapter 19. This is right before the giving of the law in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. This is Israel's encounter with God in Mount Sinai, and it is graphically described here in Genesis, or in Exodus 19. We're going to read through the first 16 verses. Hear now the word of God. Exodus 19. And try to picture what's going on here in your mind as we read this. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel." Then skip down to verse 10. When Moses told the words to the people of the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready on the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as you appear to your people on the mountain, Lord, they tremble. Lord, we pray that as we encounter you here in this scripture, that we would see you as we are, that we would respond with awe and obedience. Lord, we pray that this would literally for us this morning be a mountaintop experience. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever you've been in the mountains, Smokies or Rockies, you look out on the range, you'll notice there are some peaks that tower above the rest on the range. Much the same way in our lives, there are peak times, encounters, situations, events that stand out in the mountain range of our memories. Perhaps you remember a particular Christmas or a particular birthday. Maybe it's the first day of school you remember. Perhaps it's your first date. You know, almost every bride remembers her wedding day, and most fathers remember especially the birth of their firstborn child. You have many high points in your life. Spiritually, there's other high points. Perhaps you remember when you became a Christian, when God converted you, when God's Holy Spirit came into your heart and you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps since that time, you've had some other mountaintop experiences. Maybe during a special worship service. Maybe during a retreat, a church camp. For me, it was the Pensacola Youth Institute. For many of you, it would be RYM, Reform Youth Movement. Maybe it was a Bible study in college. You know what I mean? It's those times when the Lord sort of shows up in a special way. And because of that encounter with God, you're never quite the same again. Well, what we have here is a mountaintop experience between God's people and the Lord God, Yahweh. What we have here is nothing less than a high-definition personal encounter of God's people with the Lord. And as we look at this chapter, there's a message to us. And the message is this. God wants you and me, God wants us to respond faithfully to what He's doing in our lives. He wants our response to be a response of faith based on what He's doing in our lives. And there's three activities here that God is doing in the life of Israel. They're the same three activities He's doing in your life this morning. You just need to recognize this is what God is doing and then respond in faith. And the first activity is this. Notice in the first place that God has destined us for a special place. A special place. That's important because we live in a society where there seems to be no sense of place. Back in the 60s, four lads from Liverpool by the name of John, Paul, George, and Ringo wrote a song that goes something like this. He's a real nowhere man, living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. And then, isn't he a bit like you and me? That spoke to people who are living in a fallen world full of futility, feeling a life devoid of identity and destiny. That describes so many people in this world today. Now, if you're one of God's people, God has destined you to be a person, not a nowhere man, but a person possessed with a sense of destiny. We are to be possessed with a sense that we are in the place where God wants us to be. Here in verses 1 through 3, it is Mount Sinai. God has brought His people to that particular place. And I want you to realize today, God has a special place for us. A place where we can hear His voice. A place where we can meet with Him. A place where we can respond to Him. And you know where that place is? You're there. This is the place. This place is a special place where God wants you to meet with Him. I want you to realize today, you are not here by accident. You are here by God's appointment. He wrote in that you would be here at this place, at this time, on the iPhone calendar of eternity. And you're here by God's appointment. What an encouragement to know that this God puts you in special places. But it's not just here. You see, in every place where God puts you, every place, that is a special place. Think about that. This geographical location, the neighborhood you live in right now, the neighborhood you're moving to, your house, the place where you work, your school, this church, God has put you where you are, and He wants you to experience where you are, His presence, in a special way. I have to tell you, when I was going to seminary, Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, I used to get somewhere between angry and amused when I heard students complaining and whining about going to seminary and, oh, Mississippi. If I was in a bad mood, I'd just look at them and say, you know, I imagine you noticed that that highway that was coming into Jackson has lanes going the other way, too. And so, you know, there's lanes go both ways, so by all means, take a hike and go someplace else. But then there's other times when I was trying to be a little more spiritual, and I'd say, well, you know, God's Word says in Philippians that I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, even the state of Mississippi. You know, this is all to say in the future, you don't know where God is going to place you. He may send you somewhere you're not all that fond of. I read a story of a guy who was visiting a ranch in the Permian Basin in West Texas. He says he's going down the road. This beautiful bird flew by in front of the pickup truck, and he turns to his guide and says, "What kind of bird is that?" He says, "Oh, that's the bird of paradise." His response was, "Well, he sure is a long way from home, isn't he?" You know, in one sense, we're far away from paradise. See, paradise is not on this earth as we know it right now. But did you know, in another sense, God puts you in places, wherever you are, where you can experience His presence in a special way. Please understand, develop the mentality that the best place to be in your life right now is where God has placed you. That is a place of maturity. It's a place where you get a greater understanding of life. It is a place of responsibility. It may be a place of struggle, a place of testing. It could be a place of pain and grief. But God has put you where He's put you, and He's working out His greater destiny in whatever place He's placed you. Friends, will you respond in faith to where God has placed you? Will you seek to learn that God is teaching you to experience His presence wherever you are in life? Notice in the second place, not only has God destined us for a special place, notice the second activity is this. God has designed us to be a special people. God has designed us to be a special people living in a special place. Let's say tomorrow you receive a phone call from President Donald Trump. He says, "I have a job for you. Special job. We'll start you off at $500,000 a year. Additional expense account, $5,000 a month, company card, company credit card, full retirement benefits. How's it sound so far?" You're going, "Yeah." Then he says, "Not only that, but I have more good news. You can stay in your present location. You don't have to move to Washington, D.C. And now I have even more news for you. Great news. You can write your own job description." Would you turn that down? Of course not. But I want you to realize that not the leader of the free world, but the ruler of the universe has given you a job description. You see, He has given you an identity to grow into as a child of God. And I want you to notice this identity that you have. Notice how God has designed all of us. First of all, God has designed us to be a soaring people. Verse 4, "I bore you on eagle's wings." In Isaiah, "They shall be as eagles. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and fly." You know, if you ever watch the nature shows on TV, you've probably seen this film on what mother eagles do to the little eaglets. They destroy their nest and they push them out of the nest. The eaglet has to fly. Well, sometimes he can't fly, so he begins to fall. Mother goes and picks him up, and then drops him again. The reason is because eagles aren't meant to sit in their nest. They're meant to fly. That's their design. That's their DNA. And friends, God has not designed us to sit. He's designed us to soar. The root of Israel's disobedience was a failure to trust God and to demonstrate that trust by leaving the nest and going into the wilderness towards the promised land. And this God who has delivered you from sin is the same God who designs you to fulfill His purpose by living a life of progressive faith and trust in the Lord God. He has designed you not to sit, but to fly, to move ahead, even to soar. Notice also another part of this job description is that God has designed us to be a special treasure. Verse 5, "You shall be my treasured possession." That's so important because if you were an Israelite in Egypt, you were a slave. You were looked at as a beast of burden. You were looked at as something that was subhuman. That's the way the Egyptians saw God's people. But God looks at his people and he looks at you and he says, you are my treasured possession. Now, I want you to realize that the Bible does not say that God chose Israel because they were so good or because they performed in a way to deserve to be a first-round draft pick on God's team. God's choice of Israel was all by grace. And you know what? God's choice of you is all by grace. If you want to be, I want to recommend you just marinate yourself in Ephesians 1 and 2. Because there's a verse in there, Ephesians 1, 4, that says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. What on earth did we do before the foundation of the world to earn the right to be God's treasured possession? And the answer is nothing. We're chosen in Christ. That's our identity. We are God's treasured people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we should be humbled. We should be excited. We're God's treasured possession. It's because of his grace in Christ. But notice also, we're designed not only to soar, not only are we a special treasure, but God has designed us to be a kingdom of priests. Look at verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Priests are people who represent God to other people. I'll give you this analogy. In the world of sports, athletes sign multi-million dollar endorsement deals. They do commercials. In golf and auto racing, they wear sponsors, those labels on their clothes. In other words, they represent their sponsor. Well, friends, we are God's endorsement. We live to represent God. We are living advertisements for what the grace of God in Christ can do. And our goal is to become in practice what we are advertised to be. And that is people who represent God to a watching world. And you may say, well, how exactly do I do that? Well, it tells you right here, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We represent God by being a holy people. Now, I know if you do a word association with most people about the word holy, the associations do not sound very good. You think of stained glass, monastery and monks, people who are holier than thou. They look down their nose at other people. Some people think if you're really holy, you walk around looking like you have a chronic case of indigestion. You know, there's all kind of misrepresentations of holiness. But basically, the word means to be set apart. It means to be different. When it comes to playing life's game, it's by this rule book. We have different goals than other people. See, we are to cultivate godly character in our lives. And then, of course, holiness has this evangelistic element. I love 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are this way that you may basically broadcast God's grace to the world. And you know, one of the ways that God has designed this world to be changed is through our worship. See, when you come together this morning, you praise God, you pray, you intercede, you lift other people up in prayer, you confess your faith, you realize what we're doing this morning actually does influence the world. You think we're isolated from the world. No, what we're doing this morning as worshipers influences the world. Now think about this. Soaring people, special treasure, priests represent God, holy people, different, set apart. Look at that job description. Does that describe you? If it doesn't, then we're not functioning according to God's design, because God has designed us to be a special kind of person, as well as determining that we would be in a special kind of place. But notice in the third place, third activity of God in our life is this. God has determined for us to experience his special presence. God has determined for us to experience his special presence. And what we see in this, verse 16, thunders and lightning, a thick cloud. The mountain trembled, the people trembled. You know what I think about when I read these verses? Song by Rich Mullins, "Our God is an awesome God who reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." I know there's one word we overuse, it's the word awesome. You know, eat a good hamburger, that was awesome. Go to a good movie, that was awesome. Do you realize in the Bible, there is only one noun that is paired with the adjective awesome, and that noun is God. That's it. See, this awesome God revealed in Exodus 19 is the very same God we worship and serve. God shows up on Sinai, the mountain trembles, his people tremble. Friends, worship is so much more than singing and praying. Worship is coming into God's presence. And I want you to notice what's missing here. When these people came to Sinai, you don't hear them saying, "Why are we singing these songs on the mountain? Why we sang these songs in Egypt? Where's Miriam and the tambourine song we sang on the Red Sea worship service? Why is Moses leading worship? We like Aaron's worship leadership a whole lot better." You know, I'm smoking mystery, that's just too formal. I prefer something more casual. Friends, when people truly encounter God, nothing else matters but trembling before him in worship. Nothing else. Now, if you believe this morning, I hope you do, that God has destined you for a special place, to be here this morning and to be where God has placed you. If you believe God has designed you to be a special person, if you believe God has determined for you to experience his special presence, then what is the response of faith? Let me just leave you with three responses that are appropriate for this. First is this. We are eager to hear God's voice. Look at verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." Notice that. You know, it's interesting if you read, Moses didn't just go up to the mountain once to talk with God. He went up and down that mountain seven times. That's an octogenarian we're talking about. Look at verse 9. "Behold, I'm coming to you in thick cloud, that my people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." It reminds me of this. Jesus said something in John 10, verse 27. He said, "These two things are true of you if you're a sheep of God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." In worship, when this book is opened, we should be at the very edge of attention, like new recruits in basic training, excited, waiting to hear the marching orders of our commanding general, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. We should be eager to hear our voice if we believe what's happening in this encounter. Secondly, we prepare our hearts. Verse 10 speaks of consecration and washing garments. To consecrate means basically this. It means to dedicate this worship to God. In other words, what he's saying is, get my people ready. I want to share something with you. There's a book by Karen Burton Mames entitled Making Sunday Special. And she says, if you look at the life of God's people in the Old Testament, you'll find out that on the 3 days leading to the Sabbath, they looked forward to what we call Sunday. And then on the 3 days away from Sunday, they looked back. In other words, starting tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, you should be looking back on this service, on what you learned, on what was read, on what was said. You should be reflecting on that. There are some churches that even meet together in groups at night and talk about the Sunday morning sermon. They're reflecting on it. They think about it during that week. And then starting Thursday, Sunday's on the way. Sunday should be the peak experience of your week. It should be something that you look forward to and that you're prepared for. It says here, wash their clothes. It symbolizes having a clean heart, and a clean heart begins with confessing sin to God, claiming God's forgiveness in Christ. He's the only one who can wash the stain of sin out of our lives. Clean heart is a heart that strives to be ready to worship. Thirdly, we reverence God's presence. I love verse 12. It says, "You'll set limits the people all around." And then verse 16, "Thunders, lightnings, thick cloud on a mountain, very loud trumpet blasts, the people tremble." What we see here, and what I want you to come away with, is this. This kind of goes off like a shrill smoke alarm throughout Scripture. Don't come into worship with a casual attitude. Now, joyful? Yes. Excited? Yes. Filled with positive anticipation, looking forward to something really great happening? Yes. But above all, reverence. Being serious about what God is doing in our worship, what God is doing in our lives. When I left Exodus 19, I really felt like I'd been on the mountaintop. We see God shows up here. He reveals something of himself. In just a few minutes, we're fixing to leave this place. We're going to descend down from the mountain. We're going to go out into the mission field that is this world. But how will you respond to having been on the mountain of Exodus 19? Friends, my prayer, my hope for all of us is that we would live our lives in an awareness of what God is doing in our lives. Because this is what He's always doing in our lives. That place, that people, that experience. I pray that we would respond in faith to this God of the mountain. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize where you've placed us is very special, and that we are here to experience your presence where you placed us. Lord, help us to understand that you have designed us to be a people who are to soar as eagles, to be your special treasure, a kingdom of priests, living advertisements for you, to be a holy people, different. And Lord, you have determined that we would experience your special presence here in this worship service, but in all of life. Lord, we are constantly in your presence. Because of that, it is a special presence. Lord, help us to come to this place every Sunday eager to hear your voice. Help us to prepare ourselves. Lord, help us to reverence your presence and to worship you. Lord, help us to worship you as the awesome God, the consuming fire, who has been so pleased in your grace to enable us to approach you through the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ. Lord, may worship be literally for us every week transformative. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.